Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 16. As we continue our studies in the life of Abraham, I've entitled our message tonight, Trying to Do God's Work, Man's Way. Trying to Do God's Work, Man's Way. Let's stand as I read this entire 16th chapter to you. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave him to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named the son, his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. You may be seated. One of the more difficult aspects of our walk with the Lord is waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord to do what He has said. Waiting on the Lord to do what He has promised. This is why we are either exhorted to wait on the Lord or encouraged to do so by promises of special blessing all through the Scriptures. Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 37:9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:34, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the earth." God will always keep His promises, but many times He makes us wait, and that's where the problem comes in. We want patience, but we want it now. We want God to fulfill His promises to us, but we want Him to do so now. But for reasons known only to God, He sometimes makes us wait for Him to fulfill those promises. As we go through the Scriptures here with Sarah and Abram and with David and with Joseph, He makes His people wait for years before He fulfills His promise to them. But because of little faith and carnal impatience, we sometimes try to step in and help God out. We become guilty of trying to do God's work man's way. And we rationalize our foolish actions by falling back on the old adage, "God helps those who help themselves." Now, even though there's a measure of truth to that old adage, there are times when God's work cannot be done man's way. There are situations and circumstances, the outcome of which only God can bring about. promises of God that only He can fulfill, things that are impossible for man, but not for God. But as I said, the weakness of our faith and carnal impatience also moves us to try and help God out. And the results of our foolish efforts are not only sinful, but are always disastrous. Things that are impossible for man are not impossible for God, but when we step in and try to help Him out, our sins sometimes have a rippling effect for years to come. This was the case with Abram and Sarai. God had promised that Abram would have many descendants. They would be more numerous than the sand of the sea and the stars in the heavens. The Lord confirmed this promise, as we learned back in chapter 15 when He walked between the pieces of those animals, but repeated this promise to Abram over and over again. In fact, it's repeated all through the New Testament. But many years have gone by since that first promise was given. 10 years have gone by since Abram had left Haran and came to Canaan. We saw that in our text. This means that Abram was 85 years old and Sarai was 75. Not only were they both past their childbearing years, but Sarai was barren as from her youth. She was unable to conceive even as a young woman. And at this point, they apparently got tired of waiting for the Lord. Sarah decides to try to help God out. They went about trying to do God's work man's way. And over time, the results would prove to be disastrous for them and even for us today. The war and unrest in the Middle East is the direct result of the decision that Abram and Sarai made thousands of years ago. Your outline shows you how I want to open up the 16th chapter. We look at this text as a classic illustration of trying to do God's work man's way. We'll then look at the problems created by trying to do God's work man's way. And then with Hagar, the divine intervention that is always needed when we try to do God's work man's way. Let's open our text up by under those three lines of thought. First of all, our text is a classic illustration of trying to do God's work man's way. First of all, the circumstances which prompted Sarai to make this proposal. Look at the first part of verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Up to this point in this historic narrative, we have viewed the lack of children only from Abram's point of view. God had promised Abram children over and over again. We can't even imagine how Sarai must have felt when Abraham shared those promises with her, and I'm sure he did. But she knew that she was long past the age to bear children, plus the fact she had always been unable to conceive. Remember that we saw that back in chapter 11. Just flip back there, please. As they're coming out of Ur of Chaldees and going to Haran, look at verse 30. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. When you add all of this up, she may have assumed that she was the one standing in the way of having that promise fulfilled. Sarah then came up with what seemed to be a logical and reasonable solution, and she comes to Abram with this proposal. We see the substance of her proposal. One of the primary players in this proposal was a woman by the name of Hagar. Look at verse 1. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. It is probable, we don't know that, the text doesn't tell us, but it's probable that Hagar was one of the persons given to Abram when they were all forced out of Egypt after Abram deceived the Pharaoh back in chapter 12, verse 16. Hagar was an Egyptian maid servant, and the word in Hebrew means a female servant. And in the Old Testament, that word usually referred to a personal maid-in-waiting to a married woman. In light of Hagar being her servant, she makes this proposal to Abram. Look at the second half of verse 2. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now the morality of this arrangement is certainly questionable, but it was common in that society. Sarahi, still barren at age 75, had apparently given up on childbirth. Now she attempts to obtain children by her servant Hagar. The phrase in the New King James, obtain children, comes from a Hebrew word that means to build or rebuild, which suggests building a family. She was going to try to build her family through her maidservant. According to well-established law, a barren wife could give her maid to her husband so that she might be vicariously bear a child through her. She would be what we call today a surrogate mother. In this case, a firstborn son coming from a union, that kind of a union, would become Abram's heir unless Sarahi bore a child and son herself. Notice how she presented her proposal in verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "See how the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." This sounded like a compelling and convincing argument to Abram. "Abram, I'm 75 years old. I'm past the age of bearing children. In fact, you know that I've been unable to bear children all my life. God has kept me back from this. But he has promised you many descendants," but he did not say who, through whom that promise would be fulfilled. Now, if that was a part of her argument, and it doesn't say that in the text, but if that was a part of her argument, she was right about that. Because as far as we can see from the historic narrative up to this point in Genesis, 14 more years go by before God actually tells Abram that this promise is going to come through Sarahi. And you'll see that in Genesis 17:16. He merely said that she's going to have many descendants. He's going to have many descendants, but never specifically stated. It was assumed, apparently, but never specifically stated that it would come through Sarahi. Abram, when you put it all together, it should be obvious I'm not the one God is going to use to fulfill this promise. But we have another alternative. Take Hagar. It may be that she's the one the Lord has proposed to fulfill, or purpose to use to fulfill this promise to you. Notice the response of Abram to Sarahi's proposal, verse 2. "And Abram heeded the voice of his wife." Now, it's easy for us to criticize Abram for going along with this proposal, but we need to temper our criticism by considering how long he has been waiting for God to fulfill this part of the covenant. Abram was 75 years old, remember, back in chapter 12, when he left Haran to go to Canaan. Our text tells us that 10 years have gone by since that time. But we have good reason to believe that Abram stayed in Haran for an extended period of time. We got that from what it says back in chapter 12. Go back there, please. Back in chapter 12. We have the call of Abram in verses 1 through 3, but we know from reading chapter 11 and Hebrews 11 that they left Ur of the Chaldees with Lot and his father, Terah, and stayed in the city of Haran. Now the implication and the obvious conclusion we can draw is that he stayed there an extended period of time. Look at verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran," not from Ur. He'd already left Ur. We don't know how long he was in Haran, but the next verse gives us indication that he stayed there for an extended period of time. "Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so that they came to the land of Canaan." He acquired much of his wealth and many of his servants while he lived there. Therefore, it is reasonable to assume that he was there for a number of years. So even though our text says that 10 years had gone by when Abram went along with this proposal by his wife, we need to remember that this was not the whole story. By this time, he had been waiting maybe 15 or 20 years. He was also very much aware that his dear wife had been unable to conceive from her youth. Therefore, this proposal seemed just as logical and reasonable to him as it was to her. Then we see the implementation of Sarai's proposal in verse 3 in the first part of verse 4. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar, and she conceived. Now, at first, this probably seemed to have been the right thing to do. Hagar did conceive by Abram. Sarai may have rejoiced in thinking that this must have been the way that God had planned it all the time. I've been successful in doing God's work my way. But that was not the case. It was not long after Hagar conceived that many problems begin to rear their ugly heads. Let's look at those problems created by trying to do God's work man's way in verse 6. All three persons involved in this scheme do their part in creating these problems. Hagar, Sarai, and Abram. The first problem was created by Hagar. She began to despise Sarai, her mistress. Look at the second half of verse 4. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress, that means Sarai, became despised in her eyes. We would say today that she became exalted and began to look down on Sarah. And the word despise, the primary meaning, means to be light or slight, to be of little account. One Hebrew scholar said it means her mistress lost status in her own estimation. She became exalted and she began to look down upon Sarah. And throughout the Old Testament era, it was a great social stigma for a woman to be barren. She was looked down on, especially by other women who were able to bear children. And this often led to various forms of ridicule. Go over to 1 Samuel. You'll remember this. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll see that, how Hannah was ridiculed because she could not bear children by the other wife of Peninnah. Peninnah, who had children. Verse 1, chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And the man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And wherever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her, seeks severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. In other words, she just constantly was harassing Hannah because she could not conceive. Now our text does not tell us how Hagar showed her disdain for Sarai. It may have been things that were obvious or things that were more subtle. But whatever way this disdain manifested itself, Sarai didn't miss it. She picked right up on that. Again, verses 4 and 5. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Now, that always happens when someone is elevated to a status that does not rightly belong to them. When a subordinate is unlawfully accorded the positions of a superior, Solomon said it creates an unbearable situation. Go to Proverbs 29. As I said, there's a lot of wisdom and insight into this great book of the Word of God. Proverbs 29. Excuse me, Proverbs 30, I'm sorry. Verse 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. In other words, it creates an unbearable situation. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Pride is a sin that God hates and plagues fallen man. There are various things that awakens and enlivens this sin, but none more than one being elevated to a position far more lofty than they deserve or that they are capable of handling. Solomon says the earth cannot stand up under that kind of a situation. Hagar was a servant to Sarai, and when she was elevated to a position that was not rightly hers, pride came in like a flood. When she conceived this child, she elevated herself in her own estimation. As a result, the servant began to look down on the mistress, and as Solomon says, it creates an unbearable situation. This is why a novice in the faith or a relatively new believer is never to be put in the position of an elder or pastor. Because Paul says, lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. When you stand before people and preach and teach, and those of you who have done that, know that there's always the desire to want to be seen of men, to be lifted up with pride, and to want to hear all kind of acclamations from men. And you have to fight that. And a new convert would not be able to deal with that. Therefore, Paul says they should not be put in that position. And we see that reflected in Hagar. So the first problem was created by Hagar. This next problem was created by Sarai. Sarai becomes embittered and in a sense blames Abram for the problem. Look at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my wife into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Sarai, the primary wife, had failed to perform her most important duty in that culture, bearing a son. Meantime, her young servant girl is walking around pregnant and happy and unbearable, condescending. Sarah is jealous, angry, and blames Abram as the old sin of blame shifting. She had initiated a proposal to Abraham and urged it on him, but when he gave in and things began to unravel, she turned around and threw it back in his face. It's all your fault. Why did you do this to me? Let the Lord judge between you and me. Look what you have done. How could you have allowed this to happen? But the next problem was created by Abram. Abram tells Sarai to do whatever she thinks she must do in verse 6. So Abraham said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please. And that problem is twofold. First of all, irresponsibility. Behold, your maid is in your power. Abram made no effort to try to resolve this issue. He doesn't seek to placate Sarai. He doesn't seek to confront Hagar and put her in her place, but pushes it off all into his wife. Secondly, insensitivity. Look at the text. Do to her as you please. Very harsh and sensitive words from a godly man like Abram. Hagar certainly had her fault, but she apparently had been a faithful servant prior to this. As a servant, she had little or no choice in being given to Abram. But Abram's insensitivity comes most glaring when you consider that this is a woman that Abram held in his embrace. This is a woman that he had been intimate with, and now he says, do to her as you please. Now, the last problem was directly related, created by Sarah's harshness, but indirectly by Abram's insensitivity, because Sarai's harsh dealings with Hagar drives her away. Notice verse 6 in the second half, and when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Sarai took Abram's insensitive counsel to an extreme. In her jealousy, Sarai takes her rage, turns her rage from Abram to Hagar and makes her life very miserable and hard. Look at the phrase, dealt harshly, at least in the New King James. It means to afflict, to oppress, to humble. And the root word, the primary meaning of the root Hebrew word, is to try to force submission and to punish and inflict pain upon. Now remember that word because we're going to run into it again. This is what happened now. In Abraham's insensitive counsel, Sarai takes all of her anger against Abram and turns it on Hagar and dealt harshly with her. She began to try to force submission by punishment or inflicting pain upon her. And understandably, Hagar runs for her life as well as for the baby in her womb. What a mess Abram and Sarai created in trying to do God's will, God's work, man's way. Now let's just stop here and draw some application from that. Tragic results always arise out of efforts of trying to do God's work, man's way. Untold millions have been condemned to hell, are being condemned to hell, and will be condemned to hell because of trying to do the God's work of salvation, man's way. There are many religions that teach that we get to heaven by our good works, by going through certain kind of religious ritual. And that is branded on the minds and souls of many people. And they are seeking to try to do the work of salvation their own way by trying to do all these good works and by trying to go through all this religious ritualism. And thousands and untold millions are being condemned to hell because of it. Crime is spinning out of control in our nation because our courts are trying to do God's work of restraining evil man's way rather than God's way. Just to put it all in a general way, God's law says the criminal is to be punished. But man's law says the criminal needs to be rehabilitated. Well, we all throw rehabilitation out the window in relationship to the gospel because many criminals have been saved through the gospel. But we're trying to restrain the evil. God has given us laws in the Word of God. And our country at one time was based on those laws. Civil law and criminal law and all the other laws were based primarily on the truth of God's Word. But now we've departed from that because this is too hard. It's too harsh. We need to come up with different things. We need to be concerned about the criminal. We don't care about the victim. That's just too bad for them. But we need to try to rehabilitate. Look at the mess that's in our nation today. Crime is spinning out of control. Secondly, foundations of our society are being eroded away by parents trying to do God's work of raising children man's way. God has made it clear how children are to be disciplined and why they are to be disciplined that way. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's not the terrible twos. It's not the horrible ones or whatever other terms we use. It's the foolishness of sin in their hearts. And God said there's one way you drive that out. Not by sitting down trying to reason with them. Not by trying to placate them. But that rod of correction, you keep using it until that is driven out of them. That doesn't always work that way. Many of us have adhered to that, and the children are still, but that's the way God has called us. Spanking a child makes them prone to violence. Boy, I don't know. I remember some of the spankings I got from my dad. It curbed my violence, although there wasn't that much violence in me. He brought that violence under control. And the problems being created are widespread and becoming more and more chronic. Ask the average public school teacher what they have to contend with in the public school system. Most of our schools now have metal detectors and security guards patrolling the hallways because of unruly and disrespectful young people. Disrespectful young people in this church service right tonight. I don't want to mention their names, but they better knock it off. The foundations of the Christian home are being undermined by fathers who are trying to do God's work of establishing a Christian home man's way. Men are to take the leadership role in the home, but many follow the lead of Abraham, who, in at least this case, set forth in our text, copped out and threw the responsibility of sorting out this mess back on Sarai. Indeed, your handmaid is in your hand. Do to her as you see fit. And we as believers also try to do God's work man's way in our growth in grace. We sometimes think we don't need to study the Word of God. We don't need to spend time in prayer. We don't have to use the means of grace. You know, I can just go ahead and do it my own way with disastrous results. And what a mess churches are making when they try to do God's work man's way, entertaining the goats rather than feeding the sheep. Turning the worship services into three-ring circuses in order to draw a crowd. Watering down the Word of God so that it doesn't offend. Never preaching against sin by using the excuse that you never sit in judgment of other people. God's work must be done God's way. And we try to do it our way, major consequences will result. In the case of Abram and Sarai, the consequences are still being realized in the ongoing conflict between the descendants of Ishmael, who came out of this situation here, and the descendants of Isaac, the son who will eventually be born to Sarah and Abram. Notice the divine intervention that is always needed when you try to do God's work man's way in verses 7 through 16. And now the whole focus of the text is on Hagar. The angel of the Lord appears to her, to Hagar. She's been driven out. Look at verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the word to Shur. On many occasions, the term the angel of the Lord appears appeared to many in the Old Testament. This type of appearing was called a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ as a man or of God as a man. And as the angel of the Lord speaks to her, as we read this text, she begins to understand who this was that was talking to her. Hagar was probably headed back to Egypt. She had stopped at a well that was located en route to the wilderness of Shur. Look at the text. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And the wilderness of Shur is located between Canaan and Egypt. Before making that long, dry, and dangerous trek across the desert, she stops at this well. Remember, this is a woman who was with child. She stopped most likely to drink and probably to store up water. And it was here that the angel of the Lord met her. Notice he questions Hagar in verse 8. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. But then he instructs Hagar in verse 9. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Remember I said we come to that word that was translated earlier dealt harshly. It's the same word here, submit. It means to submit ones to reproach, to accept ill treatment at her hand. Hagar, go back and submit yourself to being dealt with harshly. But then he comforts Hagar with this glorious promise in verses 10 through 12. Here the Lord makes a glorious and comforting promise to Hagar and a prediction about the child that she was carrying in verses 10 through 12. He tells her, first of all, she would have a son. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with your child, and you shall bear a son. Secondly, his name shall be called Ishmael, which means God who sees, because God saw the harsh circumstances that she was in. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Thirdly, he will be a wild man. In most translations, it will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, that may have been a derogatory term, but it also means a roamer, a desert nomad. The wild donkey, or onager, as it's sometimes called, inhabited and survived in the barren wilderness, which was Ishmael. Notice he would live in hostility toward all. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In the Arab people are descendants of Ishmael. And it's certainly a good description of the fact that they are warring constantly with others and even among themselves. Notice Hagar's response to the angel of the Lord in verses 13 through 16. She believed in the angel of the Lord, verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, for she says, here I also have seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi, which means the Lord, one who lives and sees me. She obeyed the angel of the Lord in verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son and named his son whom Hagar had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Remember this. The Lord cares for us when it may seem like no one else does. The Lord cares for us when it seems like no one else does. Sarai was harsh and cruel in her treatment of Hagar. The phrase, as we said, means to force submission. This force drove Hagar to run for her life and for that of the baby. And I don't want to say too much. Couldn't you read too much in the text with the historic narrative? But it seemed to have, Abram seemed to have no regard to what happened to her. Do to her as you see fit. There's no indication in the text that he tried to restrain Sarah or protect Hagar, even when though she was with child, when Sarai was treating her very harshly. No indication of alarm that a pregnant woman went missing in that dry and barren place. But the Lord cared. Regardless of her faults, the Lord cared for her, appeared to her, spoke to her. The Lord knew her name, her status as a servant, her mistress's name. God had not forgotten her. God had not forsaken her. God called her by name. Even though she was a servant girl, God looked upon her as a person, a woman with child, a woman in desperate need, a woman who he had called for his own divine purposes. To bear Ishmael and to bring about all the descendants of Ishmael. Abram and Sarah may have looked at her as an expedient way to have children, but God saw her differently. He knew her. He saw her real situation, and he cared for her. He counseled her, and he comforted her, and she obeyed. Remember this. There'll be times when you may feel that no one cares for you. As the psalmist said, no one cares for my soul. But there's one thing we know. The Lord cares for us. He takes care of us. He counsels us and directs us. He may direct us to take a path that we want to take. I can't imagine how difficult that must have been for Hagar to hear the Lord say, "Go back. Go back and submit to the hand of your mistress, even though she treats you harshly." But we know that God fulfilled His promise to Hagar, and a great many descendants proceeded from her son who would be born. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.